Going to open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 together this morning. John 17, starting at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you for being our God, and we marvel that we can be called your children, and such we are because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. So, Father, we come into your presence as your children, as needy, as hungry, and we come boldly, not because we deserve your attention or your help in ourselves, but because Jesus Christ has earned it for us. And so we can come to you as children. We deserve your attention and your help because we are in Jesus, and he has paid it all. And so, God, with that expectant heart, we ask you now to do what you have promised to do, to come and work by your Spirit as we have gathered in the name of Jesus, to hear from you that you would take these good words and strengthen us and teach us and change us and convict us of sin, that we might grow more and more into the likeness of your Son. So, Father, come now by the power of your Spirit for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, what is most important to you? What's most important to you? It's a question we ask fairly often in our sermons, something we need to remind ourselves of. But what, in your mind, do you keep coming back to? What comes up in your conversations? What fills your prayer? We have lots of good things in our lives, important things. But what is and what should be the most important thing? What's life all about? Well, the Westminster Divines, when they came up with their shorter catechism, they began their catechism this way. What is the chief end of man? What's life all about? What's the ultimate purpose of humanity? We should get that right. If we're going to what's the most important to me, then what's the most important to all of us? Well, they answered that. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our chief end, what were we made for? Is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what life is about. That's why we were all created. So is that most important for me? Is that most important for you? Like, is that what I think about? How can I glorify God in this? How can I enjoy him in this? That's my purpose. That's what I'm here for. So that's what's going to give me fulfillment, but do I live like that? Our Sunday school, we've been going through the books, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. We've been having a really fun discussion. We've got 30 people, which is great. If more people come, we might have to break up into two groups. But it's a great conversation. But we're just digging into what does it mean to know God? How can we do that better? Because this is what life is all about, that we might know him so we could glorify him and enjoy him. But too often what drives us are all the other things of life. Too rarely are we motivated by a zeal to glorify God in all things. In our passage this morning, as we're looking at Jesus, the perfect man, he starts this really amazing prayer, which is all of chapter 17. And what does he start with? What is the first importance? Glorify God. The glory of God is what is first in his mind. His life was focused on this great goal to glorify the Father, and his prayer begins with that goal. Glorify me so I can glorify you. That's what he lives for. The glory of God. So this morning we're going to see from the beginning of this prayer, Jesus brings reasons. He's arguing with God. And that's the good thing to do in your prayer. Argue with God, bringing reasons why God should glorify him so he could glorify the Father. That's what he's living for. So that's what he's arguing with God about. God, glorify yourself. That's a pretty good argument for God. He's probably going to listen to that. But I hope this will encourage us this morning. Encourage us in our lives to get our focus on what is most important with everything else going on. And there's a lot of noise. Let's focus on the glory of God. The first point, we've got 3 points. The first point stating the basic premise. The second point is going to dig into what's it all about. The third point is going to summarize it back again as we follow the argument that Jesus is making. But let's look at the first point. He said the Father is going to be glorified as Christ is glorified. Look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So Jesus has finished teaching his disciples this upper room discourse, and he begins to pray. This is not, just so we're setting this correctly, this is not the prayer in Gethsemane, which the other gospel writers record, where he's praying with Peter, James, and John. This is not that. We know that for sure, because in chapter 18, right after this, it says, after he said these things, him and the disciples went across the brook Kidron. There was a garden. So that's where he's going into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. John doesn't actually record that prayer. So he records this one. So this is what this is. This is the last kind of teaching time. He taught the disciples, and now he prays loudly for them. Remember, in the Gethsemane, it's just Peter, James, and John. This is all the disciples. He wants them to hear this. He wants them to see what he's praying for. He wants them to know what's on his mind. And what's on his mind, we see right away. What did he want his disciples to hear? What did he want them to remember as they thought back on this night? Like, they didn't know what was happening, right? They just knew Jesus was teaching them. Things were a little bit hairy. Weren't sure what's going on. He's saying some weird stuff about going away. But they didn't know what was happening. Jesus did. So he prays this prayer. And he wants them to remember this. So when they would look back, wow, this is the night before he was betrayed and crucified. What was really important to him is he looked at that hour. He wanted them to remember this. And what was important to him? He said, Father, the hour's come. Time to glorify me so I can glorify you. He wants them to remember, in the facing the hour of his crucifixion, his mind was focused on God, glorify me so I can glorify you. This had become increasingly clear as Jesus was looking ahead to this hour of his crucifixion. His friends would abandon him. His Father would credit all of our sin to his account, and he would condemn him for us. He would empty the cup of wrath on Jesus. On that hour, he says, God, glorify me so I can glorify you. That's his focus. We saw that earlier in chapter 12. We see in verse 23, Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And a few minutes later, he said this, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Right? So I want to just see that, remind you here. This isn't like make-believe. This wasn't like it wasn't going to be bad. It wasn't like Jesus said, it doesn't matter, I'm about to be crucified, glorify me. No, he said, my soul is troubled. This is going to be very hard. He would pray earnestly that if possible, God would take the trial from him. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So it was really bad. But this was the reason he came to earth. This unavoidable suffering was before him. So his prayer was not just make it all stop. This is unavoidable, God, for your good purposes. So God, glorify me so I can glorify you. What I want us to focus on this morning is that Jesus' prayer for his glory was ultimately about his Father's glory. You see that? He says, glorify me now that you may be glorified. As Christ is glorified, the Father is glorified. As Christ is glorified, it showed God's power and his plan and his purpose. That the great work of salvation with Jesus on the cross displayed the love of God, the righteousness of God, his justice and his mercy. So the Father is glorified. Ultimately, the Father is glorified. Jesus does it. But all the glory goes back to the Father. You remember that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 where it says God exalts Jesus above all power and authority, but then it goes on and says, and then comes the end, and Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power. See, all the glory, all the power, all the authority is earned by Jesus. It's given to Jesus, but then on the cross he earns it. He gives it to him. And then what does he do? He gives it all to the Father. This is all for you. It's all ultimately about the Father. It's not like it's some just duty, like, okay, now, Dad, here's your glory. So that's what it is. That's what it's for. Jesus is the representation of the Father. His glory is the Father's glory displayed. And so everything he does redounds to the glory of the Father. When he gets that, he's just saying, this is my Father's glory. So it always goes back to him. And so Jesus argues here with the Father. He's arguing. He's praying to the Father. The cross is coming, Father. So it's time to glorify me. So you will be glorified. So his focus is always on the glory of the Father because that's what his life is about. That's how he prays. It's pretty interesting. Arguing with God. This impossibly hard trial is coming. So God, glorify me so you can be glorified. How would we apply that to ourselves? Certainly should make us love Jesus more. Like, man, look how awesome he is, because he is perfect. But as our example, how would that impact our prayers as we argue with God? We're not Jesus. We're not the perfect representation of God. But Christ is our model, and we are image bearers of God. So it's not exactly one-to-one. What is the pattern for us? How would this impact our prayer? Can we pray in the face of a trial, or when that trial crashes down on you, God, glorify me, that you might be glorified? Yeah, I think we probably should do some talking to ourselves. What do we mean by that? Because we can mean a lot of bad things by that. So maybe, what would we mean? How would that be good? What would we mean to say? If we mean, God, work in me that I might prove to be faithful. Work in me that I might stand in this trial and not give in. Work in me that my faith would be proven to be true so I can represent you rightly in the world in the midst of this trial, that you would be glorified. That's a great prayer. And that is, shorthand, God, glorify me that I might glorify you. Help me to stand in the midst of this trial. And you see, that's arguing with God. God, help me stand so you can be glorified. I'm given reasons. Am I convincing God or am I convincing myself? I'm convincing myself. God doesn't need to be convinced. But I'm reminding myself, God, help me stand because it's for you. It gets my mind on God's glory in the midst of the trial. If my prayer is, God, glorify me so I can glorify you here. Help me stand so I can glorify you here. It's just going to change the way that I pray. That's a great prayer. And certainly, we can follow Christ in focusing on God's glory all the time. Our salvation, the life that Jesus gave us, is all about glorifying the Father. As you are faithful in your trial, you glorify God. As you hang in there, you're glorifying God. You're showing the value of God in your life, that God is with me, and I know him. We were talking about that in our Sunday school class this morning. I know him, so I can stand in the midst of this with joy. That's just snow falling back there, guys. That's what that is. It's okay. The building is very sound. It's very strong. We glorify God when it's hard, but we hold on to him. And so praying that way reminds us, because that's what my life is all about. Do you remember the long beginning of Ephesians? I love that. We talk about it a lot because it's such a rich chapter. Beginning of Ephesians is all about what God has given us in Jesus Christ, and we've been chosen and all these things, but what is the purpose? Ephesians 1 verse 4 to 6 says this, even as the Father chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So that's why he chose me, to be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Why has he chosen you? He wants to make you holy. He wants to do that. He's doing that. Why? For you to look great. Well, partially for you to be glorified so that he can be glorified. For you to be holy to the praise of his glorious grace. That's what your life is all about. To show the glory of God. As we are changed by the Holy Spirit, we glorify the Father. As we suffer with peace, we glorify the Father. We find joy that is untouchable in the midst of real sorrow. Like Jesus right there. He wasn't clicking his heels and saying, yay, I'm getting crucified. His heart was troubled. Father, please, if you can, take it from me. But yet, he obeyed willingly. There was a peace and a joy that was untouched by sorrow. And so he glorified the Father. If we have that peace to know that God's grace is sufficient for me in the midst of this trial, we glorify God. And sufficient really does seem like too small of a word. It's an eternity's worth of sufficient. You have all of God's grace for you for all eternity. Yes, it is worth it. It is an abundance of more than enough. So yes, we can stand in this trial if we believe it, and that glorifies the Father. When we believe that we can rest in that and approach our trials, troubled as we are, but trusting in Jesus, we show he's worth it. Jesus showed the reality of God when he was glorified, so the Father was glorified. And us too, we can do that as we suffer and persevere. We can argue with God. Remind yourself in the trial. Help me stand so you can be glorified. So that's the first part, the big idea. God, help me stand. Glorify me so you can be glorified. That's Christ's first prayer. But then secondly, he goes on, what is this argument all about? The second point, the Father is glorified as Christ fulfills God's plan. Look at verses 2 and 3. This is the big sense. So glorify me that you might be glorified. Verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So the grammar is important here. It helps. It says the Father gave the Son authority over all flesh. That's past tense. You have given the Son authority. So now the other parts of the Bible is going to connect that to because he obeys the Father, God gives him all authority. But here Jesus is saying, you already gave me all that authority. You did give me this authority. Past tense. God has a plan, and God gave Jesus this authority in the past for a purpose. I think D.A. Carson is right. He says this, that this is about the Father's gift in eternity past of authority over all of humanity on the basis of the Son's prospective obedient humiliation. So he gave it the authority in the past on the basis of what he was going to do on the cross. But he earns it as a man, but God gave it to him in the past. Trying to think about a timeless God is just brain-busting, right? So we just follow the language. He gave it to him in the past. He earns it on the cross as the man, and it's his. And that's the idea. So, but why? Well, this is the redemptive plan of God, and the second part of the verse makes it clear so that the Son may give eternal life to those the Father has given him. So what's happening here? Jesus' prayer is reminding God, this is the plan all along. It's a little bit audacious, isn't it? Remember, God, this is the plan. You gave me all this authority for a reason. So glorify me now so I can glorify you. This is the work you gave me to do. It's a little audacious. Of course, he's praying for the benefit of his hearers. He's praying out loud. He's praying for our benefits, knowing the hearers would write this down for us. But still, he's praying an authentic prayer. He's bringing an argument to God of why God should glorify him by reminding God of the plan. Reminding the author of the plan what the plan was. Do your kids do that sometimes? Dad, you said, remember, we're going to get the work done and then we get to go to the movies, but you're still on the couch. Can we get the work done? Right, Dad? Remember the plan? We forget the plan. Does God forget the plan? Is that why Jesus is doing like, Dad, you forgot. It's time to glorify me. Of course not. Of course not. God doesn't need to be reminded, but we do. So when we remind God in our prayers, we're not saying, God, I think you forgot. You want to keep me holy for your glory. We're reminding ourselves, God, I think I forgot that you want me to be holy for your glory. It strengthens us to remember these truths So when we argue with God, and it's good to argue with God, we're not reminding God, we're reminding ourselves. But that, think of this as Jesus praying an authentic prayer. Do we think of Jesus so much as the Son of God that we forget that he needs help? God had to strengthen him in the garden. He sent an angel to strengthen him. Here, he's a real prayer. God, he's reminding God, but he wants to be strengthened. He's praying to God. Glorify me now. I need you to work. Remember, this is why you gave me this authority. He needed to be strengthened and pray for God's help. So we might pray. God, you've purposed to make me holy. That's the plan. We just saw that. That's why you bought me. So now keep me holy. Display your glory in me. Argue with him. Remind him, God, you made me holy. You spilt your son's blood for me to make me glorious, to glorify you. So help me in this trial. Help me in this temptation. Remember, God. Remember the plan. We argue with him. And you remind yourself. Remember, he takes our minds off of what we're thinking about, off of the trial itself, and onto the purpose of God letting us be in that trial. Remember, God, you want me to be holy. Now I remember I'm supposed to be holy. Remember, God, it's for your glory. Now I remember it's for my glory. And so now by those truths, the Holy Spirit takes those truths and strengthens me, and I'm more likely to stand. I'm praying like Jesus prayed. Right? So yeah, this should change our prayer, but I think this should also impact how we think about the evangelism. Jesus said, I have all authority. I have all authority to give everlasting life, to eternal life, to all those you've given me, Father. So shouldn't that fuel our evangelism? When Jesus sent his disciples into the world, the Great Commission, at the end of Matthew, it begins this way. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. He says, I've got all the authority, so you go and make disciples. He said, I have all the authority to accomplish all that God has given me to do, so you go do your part. The reason the disciples could make other disciples was because Jesus had authority over all things. Go and share the gospel. Do you remember Jesus' words in John 10? So these disciples, these Jews weren't believing in him. He said, do you know why you don't believe in me? Because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Shouldn't that give us confidence and boldness? Jesus has authority over all of humanity to give eternal life to all the Father has given to him. He won't miss any. That all language is important. I think he has almost enough. I hope I've got enough authority to get this done. No, he has all the authority to absolutely accomplish the work God gave him to do. All that God has given him will be saved. His sheep hear his voice and they follow him, and no one can take them away. So we don't have to trick people or lie to people or manipulate people. We just have to trust God. Jesus is accomplishing his purpose. He has all the authority. Now, I don't. But I have the authority he's given me to go and share the gospel. And that's what you have to live in the light of the world you have, the light of the Lord, to show his truth, to show kindness, to do good works, and to share the gospel. Trusting that God is accomplishing his purposes through Jesus. That was the plan. So trusting that, we share the gospel because he has authority. But Jesus wants to be really clear here. All authority has been given to him. He says, Father, remember, you gave me this authority for a purpose to give eternal life to all you've given me. But what is eternal life? What is it that he's giving? And he actually answers the question for us. Look at verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is not an extra add-on, not like a parenthetical. This is the center of the whole passage. This is what redemption was all about. This is the purpose for which Jesus came into the world, so that we might know God, that we might have eternal life. So we need to get this right. Eternal life is not just like a treat he was giving out. You get a treat, you get a treat, you get to live forever and be happy. Eternal life is being reconciled to the source of all life and joy and peace. And so you can live forever and be happy. But it's not disconnected from who God is. The core of what eternal life is you are united with eternal life. You're united to the source of all life. Because the problem is, we as humans do not know God. We were cut off from life when Adam sinned. The whole plan of salvation was to bring us back into relationship with the one true God so we can have life. This week I was at a pastor's lunch once a month. Me and a group of like 7 or 8 pastors get together and pray for each other. Dave Moyer is part of that group, and he reminded us of this passage from Jeremiah. I thought it was so appropriate as I was thinking through the sermon. It says this, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices right, steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For thee, in these things I delight, declares the Lord." What is important? What do we need above all? We need to know the Lord, because that is eternal life. To know God, the one who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth, we must know him. And if you don't know God, there is no lasting love or justice or righteousness for you. Not for you to experience. That's why this plan was so important. It is only through Jesus that we come to know God. He's been given all authority to give us, to give you, eternal life. 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life." There's the apex. It is only through Jesus. He has come to give us understanding. So you and me, we can know the true and living God and be drawn into his eternal life. This is, I think, the apex of this passage. It's what it's all about. God's glory in Jesus, Christ manifested to call people who are exiled from God back into union with him through the reconciling work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's an exclusivity. It's not mean, it's just real. That if we are to get connected, if we who are disconnected from life, if we're to get connected to life, we have to go through Jesus, through faith. He is the conduit. Because apart from life, there's only death. If you're not on the way, you're lost. If you have no truth, you only have lies. If you don't have the light, you're in the darkness. Apart from all those things, there's misery. The glory of God is displayed in giving life to the dead, but that way of life is found only in believing in Jesus. Believing that his death paid the price for your sin, and his life is life for you. But that's the only way. But that way is open for everyone. For everyone who will repent and believe in him. It's for you. The way of life. And it's for you, Christian, even if you've forgotten it and you've gone down all these other byways. This is the way. Eternal life is knowing God, the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. He is eternal life. And if you don't know him, there is no light or life or hope or peace or wisdom. The same way, in the new creation, if you're united with Jesus, if you're a Christian and you're in Christ, when he comes back and there's a new earth, there will be joy and peace and life and love that will fill your experience, and there will be no mix of sin or sorrow or suffering, not even a hint of those things. But the other side is true. As a mirror, if you don't know Jesus, eternity for you is there's only the sorrow of sin and the suffering and the brokenness, and there's no hint of hope. It's not mixed with any love. It's not mixed with any peace. There's no hint of those things. That's what hell is. See, that's why this is so important. What Jesus came to do is not a nice to have, but is it, do you have eternal life or eternal death? Do you know God and His Son, or do you not? Nothing is more important. Nothing is more significant. Nothing is more absolutely necessary for your personal safety and peace and happiness than to know God. That's what this is all about. Do you know Him? Christians, this is not something to play a game with. We're not trying to pretend to know God or to make other people think you know God. It's, do you know Him? Paul says this in Galatians 4. He says, now that you have come to know God, or rather have been to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Friends, he said, this is what life's all about. You know God, so why do you keep getting so distracted by all this other stuff? This is what Jesus came to give you. This is what He's praying for before He went to the cross, dying for you to give you this life, amazing life forever. Nothing is more important, but yet we get distracted and caught up. We go get caught up in these principles and all these voices. Don't get distracted by the world. Don't be drawn back into the world. Or positively, Paul says it this way in Colossians 1, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You've got what's most important, Christians, so live like it. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. If eternal life is knowing God, so eternal life is joy and peace and wonder, shouldn't we be doing everything we can to know Him more? Paul's saying here, how are you going to do that? Live like it's the most important thing. Live like you want to please God fully, you want to bear fruit in every good work, and you're going to increase in your knowledge of God. You know Him better, your joy will increase. As your joy increases, you're going to have more power and clarity. You're going to obey Him better. As you obey Him better, you're going to know Him better. And your power and your joy is going to increase. And then you're going to obey Him better because you know Him better. And you're going to keep going up. You know Him better, you obey Him better. You know Him better, you obey Him better. And your joy goes up and up. It's the great spiral of joy. There's no end to that. All of eternity is, I know God better. I'm enjoying Him more. I'm obeying Him better. And I am living with more and more joy. And so I obey Him better. I know Him better. I obey Him better. I know Him better. The upward spiral of joy. Boys and girls, I want you to believe this now. It's so hard. The path of joy for you is the path of obedience. As you obey God better, you'll know Him better, and you'll enjoy Him better, and you'll obey Him better, and know Him better, and enjoy Him better. It starts with obedience. If you trust Jesus, you have died for me, so I want to live for you. You got to obey Him better. Do you want to be happy in life? Obey Jesus. A lot of that means obey mom and dad, as hard as that is. So moms and dads, don't say, obey me, because we're mad at you. Sometimes we're mad at you. Okay. We say, obey me because it's good for you. And we want more than anything for you to have lives of joy, safe in Jesus. Follow Him, and you'll find joy more and more. The opposite spiral is true. It's like, I don't want Jesus. I don't want to obey Him. But I know God less. I'm not drawn to that. I'm going to struggle. I'm trying to find my own way, and so I'm going to be more miserable, and so I'm going to not obey God more, and I'm not obeying more, and I'm just getting more miserable. There's no joy that way. And moms and dads, do we believe that? That joy comes from obeying Jesus. Trusting that He died for me so I can live for Him, because I want to know Him better. And I cannot know Him without obeying Him. You cannot know Jesus without obeying Him. You can come to this book study, great. I mean, it's an awesome study. You can read a book about knowing God, but if you won't obey Him, you'll never know Him. You have to walk with Him. So that was the plan. Jesus was given all authority to give us life so we could know God. He came to purchase His people on the cross to glorify the Father. That was the plan. So glorify me, so I glorify you. Glorify me, because that's the plan. The third thing, he summarizes it, the Father is glorified as Christ accomplishes his works. Look at verses 4 and 5. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is continuing to bring arguments to God. I glorified you on earth, Father. Now it's time for me to come and be glorified with you. Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world existed. So let's walk through this. Jesus glorified the Father on earth. That's what he did. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to represent God, to show his glory in the earth, to show he was from the Father. This is the glory of the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So yeah, Jesus glorifies God on the earth. He shows who God is. You cannot know God apart from his Son, Jesus Christ. But then he goes on by accomplishing the work the Father gave him to do. So particularly, Jesus glorifies the Father on the earth by accomplishing the work that the Father gave him to do. It was Jesus' joy to obey the Father. It was his life. It was his food. It was his drink. And that wasn't because like he was that oddly religious guy who can't talk about anything else. It's not like he was oddly religious. He was consumed with a zeal to live for God in every circumstance. We are oddly irreligious. We are strangely distracted by a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter. Jesus wasn't. He saw clearly the glory of God. He existed in the glory of God, with the glory of God before. And now I'm living perfectly with that clarity at all times, living for that glory. We have a faded, sort of through a murky mirror vision of that glory. And oftentimes we get distracted by all the stuff. I want to live for that. We are the ones who are strange and odd, not Jesus. He loved to do the Father's will because he had clarity. We get wrapped up with, how much of this junk can I get for myself? What are the other people going to think about me? What might I be missing out on? What good thing? Because we don't know God well enough. That came right. I mean, that's right out of Sunday school this morning. Paul says in Philippians 3, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The reality is we don't always count it as rubbish, do we? We like to say that. I count everything as rubbish so I can gain Christ, so I can know him. But the reality is that's what we dream about. That's what we're searching on the internet. Like, how can I find this thing, new thing, a new thing, a new thing? We really want the stuff. At church, we'll call it rubbish, but at home, we're like, that's life. That's what we dream about. Things aren't bad, but it's just not worth life. That's not a great goal for my life, these things. That's not what was in Jesus' mind. I accomplished all the work you gave me to do, so glorify yourself. We're motivated to get more rubbish. Stuff isn't bad, but that's not enough. It won't last. Be motivated to strive to live for what matters. Let that fill your mind. Is that what fills your house? Like, oh, these dreams of more stuff? Are those the goals? I need more stuff? Houses are nice. Cars are nice. Those are nice. Good. We should make them beautiful. Great. But is that the goal of life? That's the trash that's going to be burned up. Enjoy it, but don't make that life. Jesus was striving to accomplish all the works the Father gave him to do. We need to be real with ourselves. Jesus lived in the light of truth, so he always joyfully, perfectly accomplished the work the Father gave him to do, and the Father was glorified. We struggle with that, don't we? We have good goals, but then the big majority of our life is focused on stuff that doesn't matter very much. How do I love others well? How do I show kindness? Do works of good? How do I have eternal impact on the people around me? So whatever I'm doing, how do I glorify God? Jesus lived with the light of this truth always. And that light, that work that he did, proved him to be true. And your life proves what's in your heart. For Jesus, it was said, John 5, he was saying his testimony is greater than John's. Why? Because the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I'm doing, bear witness about him. He said, look, the works I do bear witness that I'm from the Father, glorifies the Father. Our works bear witness too. Are we glorifying God with our works? Or are we glorifying ourselves? Are we pursuing God or are we pursuing ourselves? His works bore witness the Father sent him. And so he glorified the Father with his works. And then it was finished on the cross when he said that it was finished. It's done. He completely finished all the work that God gave him to do. He offers up his Spirit. He glorified the Father by accomplishing all the work the Father gave to him to do. He was obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He lived for what would last. And that's our example. We can't do it perfectly. We're not Jesus. But that should be our goal, shouldn't it be? I want to live for what will last. I want that to dominate me. What will last? So, Jesus said, Jesus is glorified in heaven. So glorify me with the glory I had at the beginning. Now glorify me in heaven. The Apostle Paul summarizes this, I think, in Philippians 2. Get the whole picture. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So in eternity past, he had all of God's glory. He was God. He was with God. We saw him at the beginning of John. He didn't have to grasp on to equality with God. He was. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. So he let go of that glory. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So that's what he's talking about now. So he was with the Father in glory. He came in obedience to the point of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And that's what he was praying for. God, I've done the work. I've glorified you here. I've finished every last bit of it on the cross. He says, it is finished. And then he says, bring me back to be with you, and I'll glorify you. I'll radiate your glory as the word of God forever and ever and ever is finished. Jesus has now been raised and exalted. He has returned to his glory. The Father's glory is radiating perfectly. The glory that he laid aside for a time for us, he accomplished the works of God for us, and he's returned to God now. He's glorified with him forever. This is the final vindication of Jesus. This is the great glory of God displayed through the very worst of atrocities. The execution of the innocent Son of God. Through that horrible atrocity, God redeemed his enemies, met the requirements of his justice so he could show mercy and fill us with his love. That's how great he is. That's his glory. That is the glory of the cross. He could take the worst thing and accomplish the greatest good. That is the glory of God. And Jesus now is enjoying the perfect joy with the Father in glory now forever. That's a goal worth living for. For our part, we can and we should glorify God on earth by accomplishing the works he's given us to do. There's glory for us beyond measuring. That's the goal of life. Yes, so live for Jesus. We've been talking about that. Store up treasure in heaven. Live for him. But most importantly for us, as we close, is for us to see that it is only in Jesus that we can ever glorify God. There's no beginning of glorifying God if you don't have Jesus. He satisfies God's justice. He met God's standard. You cannot earn your place with God. It's given to you because of what Jesus has done. And if you're in Jesus, it cannot be taken from you because he paid it all. So in that freedom, and only because of Jesus Christ now we can accomplish all the works he has for us. That's where boldness comes from. Because I'm in Jesus, there's nothing I can't do that he asks of me. I have the power to do everything he asks of me because I have Jesus. There's nothing you can't do for him. because he was obedient and he died for us. And we live, we're reconciled to God and have life in his name. So it is only in Jesus that we have this certain, endless, glorious future. So friends, what do you take from this? What are you living for? As you think about this today, this afternoon, think of this prayer, how Jesus prayed, how he lived. Are you living for the rubbish? Or are you living for life that's eternal? What are you living for? Don't go be weird. Like, I want to be this weird person that can only talk about the Bible. But also don't be weird to live for stuff that's going to get burned up. Take all the love and truth and glory that we have in Jesus and go live like it's true. And so we can love other people and do good and share the gospel. And so whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might for the glory of God. So it may not change much of what you're doing, except for you're doing it all for God's glory. So maybe you'll get a little bit less bent out of shape when it doesn't go your way. Maybe you'll have a little bit more peace when it goes really, really bad. Maybe you'll have joy when there's no human explanation. And you can show the world something that it can't find anywhere else. And that's the glory of God. We are fairly wealthy, mostly healthy, compared to the world particularly. Take the words from Jeremiah. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Boast in that. You know God and his only Son. That's your boast. That's your life. So believe on him, brothers and sisters. Believe on him and live. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And I pray, God, you would stir us up. We would not be discouraged by seeing this perfect prayer of Christ. But would you stir us up with a zeal to know we are the beneficiaries of this great work. That as he was glorified, he's drawn us into that glory, that we might be raised up with him, that we have been empowered by him, and that though we fall short day after day after day, yet we have your power and your glory by your Holy Spirit because of what Jesus has accomplished for us, and so that we can live for you, to live for what will last and glory in you forever. And so, God, I pray you would just stir us up to love you more, to live for you more wholeheartedly, Father, to not lose track of what's important when all the noise comes crashing back around us. Father, please, I pray, glorify your name. Magnify the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and work in us by the power of your Spirit for your name's sake. We pray all this because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen.